All right, so as has already been said, we have come to the last Sunday of Advent. Advent is a time when we reflect on our anticipation. The anticipation that we have as the people of God. Throughout history, God has given us every reason, as his followers, to be people marked by this anticipation and excitement of what is coming in the future and expectation. That's what we have as Christians. So every morning for the last 20 days or so, my six-year-old has gotten out of bed. He's immediately found a pair of scissors, and he's come. I put it in my backpack, so I may have, I'm sorry, Dane, if I messed this up a little bit. But he's come to this, hanging on our wall. He's gotten a pair of scissors, and he's cut off one of these rings that have a number on them, marking how many days till Christmas. So he goes, he always gets up super early. So he cuts one of these off, and most every day he comes to me almost shaking with excitement. Daddy, guess how many days till Christmas? It's six, if you want to know. It's six on here. He's marked by anticipation, expectation. There's an aspect of the Christian's life that is to be like this. Our faith in God, what we have in God, is to lead us to an expectation like a kid waiting for Christmas, or like a couple anticipating their wedding day, or a young mother excited about the arrival of her first child. Life is full of anticipation, expectation, but as Christians, there's something unique about our anticipation. We are to be marked by a certain confidence because we know who God is. God is one who from the very beginning has made promises to us. And throughout history, the story of Scripture, a main theme in Scripture is that this God who has made promises always keeps his promises. And we see it again and again. He keeps his promises again and again. So we are to be a people who have a certain confidence that just as God has kept his promises, so will he keep his promises, whatever he has said to us. And he has said some amazing things to us about our lives now, right now, and he said amazing things about what is in our future. He said these things to us so we know, because of who God is, we can be assured that these things are true, these things will happen. So it's at this time of year, Christmas, when we collectively remember one of the highest points of God's promise keeping. We're remembering God's follow through. He really kept his promises, even his biggest, his greatest promises. He's kept those. He sent his son. And the birth of Jesus Christ is when we're celebrating this truth. God has made promises. God is keeping his promises. And so our fourth theme of Advent, hopefully that you've seen already in this service, is that we are to be people marked by joy. We've considered hope and peace and love, and if we understand and grasp these three themes from the three previous weeks, hope, peace, love, then surely we must be a people of joy. We must be a people of joy. So this morning, what do you think about joy? Would you say that joy marks your life, that joy is a reality in your life? If we were to ask the three closest people to you of some terms to describe you, would joyful be one of them? Would joy come in anywhere? If not, what robs you of your joy? Why is lack of joy a struggle for so many of us? Why is it such a struggle? I mean, maybe it's our circumstances. It's hard to have joy when we think of our lives, our callings, our difficult jobs or relationships. Or maybe as we think about this, it's our emotions. We're just not sure why we're not more joyful. Maybe we're just more of like a melancholy type of, a discouraged type of person. It's hard to manage our emotions. We can't just manufacture this stuff. Maybe that's what we think about. Or maybe It's something in our lives like not enough sleep or too much sleep, a little late. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it's something chemical in our brains. We don't know, but these all come into play as we think about joy. The Bible doesn't discount physical connections to our emotions and our feelings, even as we talk about joy. But whatever we spend our time thinking of, as we start to think about joy, whatever causes there may be to our struggles, our struggle for joy, God is aware of them. It's not like God's over here just talking about churchy stuff and we have this real life broken, brokenness and struggles, and God isn't. No, God is aware of everything we face. He knows us intimately. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. He knows us, and yet He still communicates to us. He still calls us. He even commands us to joy. So we have to come to God's Word and His call for us to live lives of joy in light of this knowledge. God knows me. God knows my circumstances. God knows my longings. And yet He still calls me to have joy. So we come to this theme with our real lives in mind. And we need to seek to understand, what is God calling me to do? How am I to experience this more in my life? How do I move towards joy? And the Bible doesn't point to some cheery, always chipper, maybe even slightly annoying joy, right? You know people like that. That's not the point. It's good if you're like that. But the Bible points to a solid joy that is to permeate our lives in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. A solid joy that permeates our lives. That's what we're considering this morning. That's what I want to lead us to think about this morning. How do we all become more joyful? So the way I want to introduce this theme or lead into this theme is by the amazing story that Sophia and Susanna read for us. The story, one of the coolest stories of joy in the Bible. So let's look at that story just a little bit more closely. It's in Luke chapter 1. And as we come to Luke chapter 1, we see this story unfold before us. We need to realize this isn't some figurative, made-up story. This isn't fiction. This is real life. This happened. And if we are followers of Christ, this is our story. A very young woman, Mary, finds herself suddenly to be with child, to use the biblical language. Earlier on in the narrative, we've been told that this child is unique. An angel had appeared to Mary. And when this angel appears to Mary, he says to her, "You have found favor with God, you are with child. You shall call this child Jesus." And the angel is very clear about who Jesus is. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. He is king. He possesses the throne of his father, David. And his kingdom will go on forever. The angel says, there will be no end to his kingdom. This is who Jesus is. We need to let this sink into our minds. Well, Mary responds by saying, how can this be? I'm a virgin. This isn't how it works. And the angel continues, listen to this, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God." And this is the Christmas story. But Mary believes this. She believes. One of the greatest moments of faith, not only in the Bible, in history, she believes. Yeah, nothing is impossible with God. And yes, I believe what you're saying. And then it's here at this point that Mary is led into another secret, another miracle of God happening in another place. It's in the life of someone very close to her. The angel says, "And your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." Elizabeth is with child as well. So here's the unlikely supporting cast of this story. Mary, a virgin with child. Elizabeth, whose nickname it seems is barren. She's called barren, empty. She's old and she's never had children, now with child. If we know the story of Scripture, this shouldn't surprise us, though. This is how God delights to work. Many of the great mothers in Scripture were barren until they had children. The psalmist writes, "He, God, gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." The prophet Isaiah says, "The children of the desolate one, the lonely, the barren one, will be more than the children of her who is married." This is how God delights to work, to take the lowly, to take the barren, to take the virgin, and give them child. But back to the story. This happens. Mary, in haste, and we know why in haste, she runs to Elizabeth's house. And this is where the two main characters enter the story. They're, we could say, carried onto the stage. John the Baptist and Jesus. And even though they're still in the womb, this is the central part of the story. Elizabeth walks in. Mary walks in, Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, and the baby, we're told in verse 41, leaped in her womb. And then verse 44, we're told that he leaped for joy at the arrival of Jesus. How can this be? Two women expecting, one walks in, the baby leaps for joy in her womb. Well, if you're following the story of Luke, we've been told early on that when John comes, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So baby John, inside of Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. What does the Holy Spirit do? As the Holy Spirit works in this world, he's working. What does he do now? He's working now. He gives people a recognition of who Jesus is. Right? We're all blind until the Spirit works and opens our eyes to see Jesus for who he is. So it's a recognition of Jesus, and then one of the key fruits of the Spirit is joy. So John the Baptist, inside of Elizabeth still, is filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit somehow gives John the Baptist in the womb a recognition of who Jesus is, and he leads him to the fruit of the Spirit of joy as he sees Jesus. This is the story. So Luke is telling us this story to help us to see how big this event is, the arrival of Jesus. He's giving us another vantage point, right? We could look at a different vantage point. We could look at many different vantage points to see how big a deal this is, that Jesus has been born, that Jesus has come. Well, this is just one that we're looking at this morning of two women with babies in their womb, and one meets the other and he jumps for joy. This is the surprising story of joy. It's given to us to help us to see how big of a deal this is. So this is the surprising story. Second, let's look at the reasons for John's joy. Why did baby John jump for joy? That's the question. Why did he jump for joy? Why do we have this story? Why did it happen? We step back and we look at what is happening in this moment. When we understand how world-changing this is, we must see that the only obvious response is leaping for joy. Whatever that looks like for a baby, I don't know. But leaping for joy. Jumping for joy at the arrival of Jesus. The question for us this morning that I want us all to consider is, do we have as much awareness as baby John in Luke 1? Do we get why he's jumping for joy? Are we aware of what's going on? It's kind of like the game show. I don't even know if it's still running, but Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? It's similar. I don't know, I would never want to be on that show, right? You win, you're smarter than a fifth grader, right? You're an adult, you're supposed to be. You lose, you're not as smart as a fifth grader. That's a bad scenario, right? I've helped my fifth grader enough times in math, I've stopped doing it. You know, I don't want to be on that show, right? It's similar to that. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? That's not the question, but are you as aware as a fetus, as baby John? Why did he jump for joy at the arrival of Jesus? What led him to this? His Lord, the Lord, has come. He knew it too. His Lord, the Lord, has come into this world. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. The King has come. The arrival of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, was the arrival of the King, the promised King, the long-awaited Messiah. And this is the whole story of the Old Testament. God comes right away. The beginning of the Old Testament, he says, someone will come who will crush the head of the serpent. Someone who will come who will fix the brokenness of this world. And generation after generation after generation, we're longing for this Messiah. A messianic hope. for this king to come, and years and years and years pass, and the people of God are longing for this person to come. Well, John knew he had come, as the angel proclaimed to the shepherds in these same chapters, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." That's for us, for all people. "Good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ," who is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, who is the Lord, the long-expected one. So John, being full of the Holy Spirit, recognizes who Jesus is. He is the king who was promised, the king who would crush Satan, the king who would defeat death, the king who would fix all the brokenness and curse of this world. He's here. Of course I'm going to jump for joy. The long-awaited Messiah is here. The faithful people of God throughout the Old Testament were people of hope, longing for the Messiah. And we could go to scripture passage after scripture passage after scripture passage to show that this was their focus. Just one that's often quoted during this time of year, but it so clearly makes this point, is the prophet Isaiah. It's often quoted at Christmas, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." This one who comes will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. "And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It will go on forever. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." A king will come. This is who he is. The prophet Isaiah says, this is what he will do. He will bring righteousness. He will fix the brokenness. Justice. From this time forth and forevermore, true peace for all of us. This is why he's jumping for joy. Just one more way of looking at this is in the next chapter in Luke. We're told that there's this old man, Simeon. And it's another very cool story. An old man, Simeon, who's in Jerusalem, and he's told by the Holy Spirit that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ, until he sees the Messiah. So everybody's expecting. Well, here's this one guy, Simeon, doesn't seem to be anybody special, but he's told he won't die until he sees the Lord Christ, the Messiah. And Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into Jerusalem, and Simeon sees the baby, and he lifts baby Jesus up, and he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen, I'm holding your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon is saying, he's here. God has made promise after promise after promise that he would come. He's here. Now I can die. And baby John is saying, he's here, and he's leaping for joy at the coming of the king. Now, this happened a long time ago, and it seems very foreign to us. I get it. But that happened, and we live on this side of that happening. And we have every reason, and many more, to have the same joy mark our lives. The king has come. From the vantage point of this story in Luke, the king would grow up. The king would live a life of perfect righteousness. The king would willingly go to the cross. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And this king would go to the cross, and he would bear the punishment of our sins, so that we could have peace, so that we could live in this love. So we could live in this forgiveness. This story of the cross is central to this king's arrival. This is what he came to do. And because this is true, we have every reason to be marked by joy, by the same joy. We live on this side of the coming of the king. And right now, he is at work. Right now, he's extending his grace. And many of our hearts, he's extending his grace. He's leading us into his forgiveness more and more. He's helping us to grow in the faith that he's given to us. And right now, He's expanding it. He's sending it. His grace is spreading in this world. And one day, we know that this King will lead us into a place where everlasting joy will break down upon our heads. That's the promise to us. He reigns now. He's in perfect control. But there's still brokenness around us. It's already happened, but there's stuff that hasn't yet happened, and we look forward to that day. We know He's always kept His word. He's always kept His promises. We know He will bring us to the point where everlasting joy will fall down, break over our heads, because He's this good King. That's why John is jumping. Baby John is jumping for joy. So lastly this morning, I just want to ask this question. Do you know anything of this joy? Again, that thought, if people were to describe your life, the people closest to you, would they say, well, yes, he or she is marked by joy. Their life isn't easy. They're facing a lot of difficult circumstances. It's not just this chippy, like, lighthearted. No, they're marked by a stable, steadfast joy. That's the question for us. Do we know this joy? What I love about the Bible, it's not superficial. It gets our real life situations. So this joy is to mark us even in the difficult phases of our lives. I met with a young mother and father this week, got to their house, and I didn't ring the doorbell, but I think I knocked or something, and their dog went crazy, and their baby started crying. I'm like, oh, I remember those days when you're not getting much sleep, when it's just hard to even function. And I felt like the bad guy. I woke up their baby. Like, I remember that. Life is hard when you're not getting enough. That phase of life can be so difficult when you're not getting enough sleep. Or I think of different parts of our lives as a church community, some getting older. You've entered the senior citizens bracket. With age, there often comes nagging pain, health issues, many other difficulties. There's a reason people talk about grumpy old men. But God's truth is to come to us even as we age, even as we feel the pain, even as these realities are around us. And we have the context of the promises of Christ, the eternal promises of Christ that are to transform our hearts and lead us to have joy in the midst of whatever we're facing. Or I think of those who are struggling with loneliness or unmet expectations or struggles with depression. Even in the midst of these things, God's people are to anchor themselves in the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. It's not easy. It's not a quick fix. But God commands us to walk in this way, and we're to move towards this. This is Jesus' desire for us. It's so interesting. At the end of the Gospel of John, a few times, Jesus says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This is Jesus' desire for you, that your joy may be full. And He says to God the Father, as He's praying shortly before His death, "I am coming to you, God, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And then He encourages His people to pray that their joy may be full. This is Jesus' desire. So does this joy mark us? That's the question. Now this morning, I would say if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as you're here this morning and you hear this message, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to Him now. Find this joy in Him. Turn away from your other pursuits of joy. You won't find joy there. Joy is not found there. True and solid and lasting joy is not found in any other place. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us, the one who went to the cross. Sometimes we have prayed in our services in a responsive prayer, "Christ was all anguish that we might find all joy." This is the heart of Christianity. Christ willingly entered anguish, the anguish of the cross. Why did He willingly enter? For the joy set before Him, He went to the cross. What was that joy? That He would redeem, that He would rescue, that He would bring us into all joy. He delights to share His joy with us. So if you have never turn to Christ this morning. As you hear me preach, I call you to turn to Him. There is joy in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. But also I think of my dear church family, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've walked with Christ for years and years. And we come to this theme, as we live in this weary world, we want to be a part of the weary world rejoicing, but often we feel like we're a part of the weary world barely getting through, languishing, discouraged. I think most of us can identify with that. We feel powerless. We can't just manufacture this stuff. We can't just create joy. We can't just flip a switch. But I think that's part of the point, is realizing that. Realizing that we are absolutely powerless to affect change in and of ourselves. So what do we do if we want to be more joyful, if we want to move towards joy? What do we do? First, I think we need to see the joy that's pictured here and the joy that's modeled by faithful people of God throughout Scripture and even around us. We need to see and value that joy. I think we need to be careful not to be cynical and think, well, it's not me. That's not my part of my makeup. That's not who I am. We need to first see it and value it. Secondly, realize our inability to manufacture joy. Fall on your face before the one who desires your joy. Sure, the Bible commands us to rejoice, but the Bible doesn't just leave us with bare commands. Just do it, do it, do it. It's not Scripture. The emphasis of Scripture is that God wants us to realize our need, our desperation, and then cry out to Him. He delights to give it. Jesus desires us to have it. Sometimes He leads us through sorrow and discouragement and even depression. He leads us through that so that we realize our desperate need for Him to work in us. He wants to bring us to the place where all we can say is, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. But it's not like this, though, right? It's we realize how great God is. We can't even lift our eyes before Him. We don't want to get too close because we realize our sin. We realize our need. Like the tax collector, we're beating our breast, unwilling to come close. We realize how weak we are. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And there we find mercy. There we find grace. There we find, I believe, a life of joy. If you quickly just look with me at Psalm 42 and 43. I think this is a cool place where the Bible models this so, so clearly. Psalm 42 and 43, they're to be taken together. And there's a theme throughout these two psalms. It's one of languishing, of discouragement, of being downcast. Phrases like, my tears have been my food day and night. And then this consistent refrain that we see throughout both Psalms, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. So this psalmist is talking to himself. Why are you so sad? Why are you so discouraged? Hope in God. Trying to drum up this joy, it seems. But as Bart read at the beginning of our service, this is where the psalmist turns. He turns to prayer. To these verses. Well, what do? We want to find joy. Where do we go? God, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let your light and your truth bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God, to God my exceeding. Hear that word, exceeding joy. We're to be people marked by joy. We don't feel joy. What do? Send out your light and truth, O God. Send your light and your truth into my heart. Help me to see it. Help me to grasp it. Help me to live in light of it. Help me to know it. And let your truth lead me into your presence. Then I will go to the altar of God. Then I will come to worship you. Then I will come to sacrifice. Then I will come to God, my exceeding joy. We long for joy, We need to see it. We need to humble ourselves before our God and cry out to Him that He would give it. I believe, I firmly believe, because God delights to give it and He desires us to have it, He leads us to this. He calls us to ask for it and He will give it. I believe that too. He will give it. But we must humble ourselves before Him again and again with an expectant hope that He will answer. And as we pray, I think He will do different things in us. Maybe He needs to change our perspective and help us to see that we are to rejoice in the Lord always in every circumstance. In the Lord, right, we rejoice in every circumstance. He'll help us see our circumstances from a different perspective. Maybe help us see that the promises of God, the hope of resurrection life, He'll help us have a different vantage point on our circumstances. Maybe that's what He does as we come to Him in prayer. I think one of the things I love about my kids' school is in fifth grade, again, they have a segment on Johnny Erickson Tada. And my fifth grader just went through this segment where they read about her story. She was paralyzed when she was a teenager. She went through a time of great depression. She was suicidal. She came to Jesus. She found joy in Jesus. She's one of the most joyful people you'll ever meet. But they go through this segment, and then they spend one day in a wheelchair to kind of learn what it's like to be in a wheelchair, to kind of just enter a little bit of Johnny's perspective, of Johnny's life, of what she has to face. I think that's a point we need to think about. Yes, we have difficult circumstances. I'm not minimizing what each of us may face, but sometimes we have to step back and consider our circumstances in light of what other people are facing, other struggles, and maybe that will lead us away from a complaining spirit of focusing on ourselves when we realize the blessings we've been given. Now, to be clear, I think God does this as we humble ourselves, as we come to Him in prayer, ask Him to give us joy, then He helps us change our perspective. But I think that's a way God can lead us to joy. My prayer for all of us, and I hope you see my heart for you. I love the church that God is building here. But my prayer for all of us is that God would lead us more and more to this joy. That we really could say, God, You are my exceeding joy. As the psalmist says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall only multiply. But God, You are my chosen portion. You are my cup. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. For my flesh also dwells secure, because it's secure in You, God. And You, God, make known to me the path of life. I'm walking on the path of life. And in Your presence is fullness of joy. Right now, in Your presence, God, is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My prayer is that I would know this, that I would live with this joy. My prayer is that You would know this. The path of life in Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May we be a people marked by joy. As we live in this world where people are pursuing joy in all kinds of different places and they can't find it, they keep searching. Well, may we be a people marked by joy so that as we as individuals and as a community interact with people, they see the joy that we have. Because our King has come. Our King has given Himself for us. So now we have solid joy and lasting treasure in Jesus Christ. May God help us all to know and live in this joy. Please pray with me. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word and the hope that we have in Christ. And I thank You that You command us to rejoice in the Lord always. And Father, I pray for my dear friends here in many different circumstances. I know You would not want me or us to diminish the hardships of life, the discouragements that come, the difficulties that we face. We know that is not Your heart. But we do pray that you would help us to have a proper perspective in light of the arrival of our King and the work of our King in giving himself for us and the many promises of God, the resurrection hope that we have, and we pray that we would be marked by joy even in the most difficult circumstances, that we would not be a complaining and a grumbling people, that we'd not be discouraged, but that you would lead us in the path of life, that we would know the fullness of joy found in your presence. We know you must do it. So we look to you now, even as we close in prayer, asking for you to lead us to this joy. And again, we thank you that we can pray this prayer with boldness and even a confident expectation because of our King. In his name, amen.